Let's go to the Lord in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that, Lord, you're there with us no matter what we face. And, Father, we're grateful for knowing your presence is real in our lives. And, Lord, we thank you for all that you have done for us and for the victory in which we stand. And we give you the glory and the honor and the praise for it all. And we pray, Lord, that we would be filled with your Spirit today, that, Lord, you would go before us and just minister your truth to us in the precious name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. That our Bible reading this morning wasn't necessarily the one text we're going to preach through. We've got some various things to look at today. But I thought today's message we would be looking at the blessing of brokenness. The blessing of brokenness. Now, the title of that message may sound a little bit strange or even a bit contradictory. But blessing by brokenness. But, you know, things like salt and pepper go together. Cheese and crackers go together. But blessing and brokenness seems a little bit hard to understand sometimes. But if we are to have a revived spirit within us, then we have to understand what it means to have a revival in our hearts and lives. And the revival I'm talking about isn't thousands of people coming to the Lord over a week of preaching. The revival I'm talking about is personal, a personal revival within us. In fact, any revival at all always starts with a person, not just a whole group. And the truth is, all revival is first spiritual. And it begins, as I said, with the individual. And a church is only as good as each other. Now, John 15, 4 to 11, we know that text there, that teaches us where to abide in Christ if there's to be any fruit at all. Revival we're looking at is just the life of Christ being poured in to a person's heart. And it's a bit like water, isn't it? If you tip water into, you could have a bucket full of all sorts of stuff. You put water into it, water always finds its way to the bottom. And we need to have our lives filled with the life of Christ from the bottom up. Now, we all know what it's like to be broken. And I'm talking about broken in body, broken in soul, and broken in spirit. We know what it's like to feel sorrow and to feel shattered, to experience that our whole world has somehow just all of a sudden exploded and there's not a thing we can do about it. We don't want to open the curtains. We don't want to step outside the door. We don't want to have to face people. Instead of getting our heads off the pillow, we want to bury our faces in them. The tears don't seem to want to stop. The emptiness doesn't seem to be filled. And the cares seem to go uncomforted. But brothers and sisters, we have to understand something, and that is Jesus is always victorious. He cannot be beaten. He cannot be put down. He cannot be put to the side and done away with. He is always victorious. And he sits today at the right hand of the Father on the throne in heaven above, victorious in his death and resurrection, his victory over the grave. And that victory came because he endured the pain and the heartache of brokenness. And that brought great blessing to our lives. Now, Hebrews 12, 2 and 3 tell us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. See, that tells me that if I don't consider him, the only person I'm considering is myself. And that means I will become weary and I will become faint in my minds once my eyes are off him and the work he has done through the cross. You know, what rejoicing there is in glory over the victory of Jesus in his life, death and resurrection. Luke 15:10 tells us, likewise I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. You see, whatever we experience, we may have of failure or sorrow or emptiness, remember, Jesus is never beaten. He is omnipotent. He is endless. He is boundless. He is undefeatable. And our part is to place ourselves into that right relationship with Him. Then we will know and see that power at work in our hearts and lives and in our service to Him. And it will be His victorious life that will fill and overflow in us and out of us to others around us. Now, for us to come to Him in this right relationship with Him, and by right relationship with Him, I'm talking about a believer surrendered to Christ. The unbeliever must first be born again. They must be saved. But for the believer, we must first learn that the lesson that our wills must be broken. They must be broken to His will. That's the nature of revival in a believer's life. And it's painful. At times it can be humiliating, but it is essential. It is not I, but Christ. Now, Paul got it, and every believer should know Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. That's the life where it's no longer I, it's Christ. See, the Lord cannot live in us fully and reveal Himself through us until the proud self within us has been broken. So what does that mean? Well, it means, first of all, you've got to be my friend when we're finished. Amen? It means the self that is proud, the self that is unyielding, the self that is hard and calloused, the self that justifies self, wants its own way, that stands up for its own rights, the self that seeks its own glory, is broken and bows down before the will of God. See, self admits it's wrong, gives up its own ways to the ways of Jesus. It surrenders all its rights, it puts off all its own glory, and puts on the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? That He might have all and be all. It is dying to self and all the self attitudes. You know, self says, well, I can't do this or that. But brokenness says, I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and suffer needs. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. You see, self says, no, there's no hope of peace. Brokenness says, peace I leave with you, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. See, if we look with all honesty at our Christian lives, we have no trouble seeing how much of self there is in all of us. And so often, it is self who's trying to live the Christian life. I try every day. I'm trying to overcome this problem every day. I tried to be strong. The mere fact we say try shows us self is the one responsible. It is also self who often does the Christian work. They have self's plan, self's way, self's wisdom. They leave God out. You see, it is self who gets irritable. It is self that gets envious, critical. It is self that worries. Self is responsible for hardness, for an unyielding in its attitudes towards other people. Self, on the other way, also is shy and self-conscious. It's reserved. We know three: self-centered, self-sufficient, and self-control. And while self is in control, God can't do much with us. He's waiting for our will to be broken to His. Is it any wonder we need to be broken? It is the fruit of the Spirit, the love, the joy, the peace, the long-suffering, gentleness, meekness, goodness, faith, temperance. That's what God wants to fill us with. It's the direct opposite to the hard, unbroken spirit that, in all honesty, believes self has been crucified. But it hasn't. See, it goes without saying that we want God's best for our lives. We desire to be all that God desires that we be, but are we willing for God to do whatever He desires, whatever is necessary to bring us to a total surrender so He can accomplish His plan and purpose that He has for us in being conformed to the image of His Son? You don't have to all look down. You see, the areas of work that need to be done are essential to being broken. That's God's work, but it's also our work as well. He brings His presence to bear upon our lives, but we have to make the choice if we are willing to accept what He brings or not. See, many of the sleepless and restless nights we have aren't because of the type of food we may have eaten that evening. They're God's presence at work on our self-controlled lives. And if we are really willing that God's light reveal to us our proud, hard self, this means we are really willing to walk with God open to the convictions He lays upon our hearts, that He will show us our stubborn, proud self that brings Him, brothers and sisters, heartache because He sees us as in His Son, who we are told we can do all things through. And this is where the rubber hits the road. We can bow before Him and say, "Yes, Lord," or we can refuse to repent when we hear a message like this. I'm not talking about repentance to salvation, where we believe that salvation is by God's grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. I'm talking to the believer who may be confusing sanctification, that process which is not only positional but progressive, whereby we're being made holy and purified, with that of turning from the sin we know in our lives to the great God who loves us and gave His Son for us. And that word turn is epistero. That what God has spoken, I must do. What God has said, I will obey. It is a judgment we have to make in God's presence under grace, His grace, upon ourselves and all that we have done and have been. It's a changed state of our soul from coldness and neglect to see the love of our Lord. Now, if His love for us can't change anything, nothing will. First Thessalonians 1:9 tells us, "For they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God." And I think we're at many stages in our Christian life, we forget when self is on the throne, that's an idol. We serve self. We believe in self. We trust in self. We practice selfish interests, which is idolatry. Or we serve God. And the process of brokenness is continual. It doesn't just happen once. It is continual, and brothers and sisters, it is costly. When we see all the yielding of our rights, all the yielding of our self-interest that must happen, and the confession and the repayments sometimes that we may need to make to others that are necessary, we understand what it means to be really broken. You see, we live in a world today under what you would probably call postmodernism. That means where the truth is what we say it is. End of story. Doesn't matter what culture you come from, what nation you're under. They're all correct in their beliefs, and that's their truth, and that's all that matters. Murder is wrong in one. Killing for revenge is the right thing to do in another. That's what they say is their truth. That's what they practice. They're all correct in their beliefs. God's truth is no longer truth. What man believes has become truth. And we see that today in today's church. Whatever they say is truth is truth. Whatever they want to allow, they allow and say it's fine. They have not stuck with the book. It's the book that is truth. What's written in there is truth. If God says you can do all things through Christ Jesus, that's the truth. To say otherwise is a lie. This is no stranger to Christianity today. It's influenced by its thinking, or should I say its belief. And if man says to you, "Look, you can't help that," then that's the truth they'll take on them, because they don't want to know what it means to do all things through Christ Jesus. They'll believe a lie to accommodate their self rather than stand on the surety of the promises of God. They're taking man's word over God's word. Man says, "Oh, it's too hard for you to do this." Is anything too hard for the Lord? "Oh, that's impossible." Well, the truth says nothing is impossible to God. Do we need peace? Do we need deliverance, assurance, victory over some kind of problem that's just gnawing away at us, a habitual sin maybe? Do we need victory over ourselves? 1 John 4:4 says, "Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world." Are you going to listen to what a man tells you can't help? Or are you going to listen to the Bible that says that God can help you through everything? "We are of God, and he that knoweth God heareth us. He that is not of God heareth not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error." Truth or error, what are we believing? what man says to us or what God's word says to us. You see, because of the cost of surrendering our rights, surrendering our self-interests, the place where we are broken is always going to be at the cross. See, it was his willingness to be broken on our behalf is the all-consuming reason we should want to be broken also. You see, we see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. We see Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery but to be equal with God, but made of himself no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, which is a bondslave, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And the question for us today, are we willing to become obedient to die to ourselves because of what Christ did on the cross for us? Or are we going to live in the self-pity that gives us great excuses to opt out of just trusting God with everything? You see, Jesus was God's servant. He was a bondslave. And we see Jesus willing to have no rights at all. We see Jesus willing to allow men to revile him without response. We see Jesus willing to be trodden underfoot without defending himself, with no retaliation at all. But beyond all of that, we see Jesus, his willingness to be broken as he quietly trod up that hill towards Calvary. It was there he willingly became man's scapegoat by bearing in his body the sins of the world, our sins, upon that cross. Not so we could wallow in self, but so that we could surrender ourselves to him and have victory in our lives over all these things that, if we were honest today, we all have still at work in our lives. We want to find a book that tells us, oh, you can't help that. That's just normal for someone to do, which is the exact opposite to what the Bible tells us we should be doing. Now, in Leviticus chapter 16, the Day of Atonement, two goats were presented to the Lord before the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and Aaron would cast lots upon the goats, one lot for the Lord, the other lot for the scapegoat. The one which was the Lord's lot fell on was the sin offering. The lot that fell on the other one, the scapegoat, would be presented alive before the Lord, and an atonement would be made with him, and then that goat would be led off into the wilderness. A picture of Jesus in both of those, of one dying and shedding his blood to forgive our sins, where our sins are placed on him and taken away as far as the east is from the west. Psalm 22, we know that, the psalm of the cross. Verse 6 says, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. As I thought about this, I thought, wow, what a comparison between the Lord and the devil. The devil, we know, is a serpent crawling around, just like a worm crawls. But the Lord is likened to a worm. When you try to hit a serpent will rear itself up. It will start hissing at you. It will stick its tongue out at you. And then it strikes back at you. What a type and picture of self. But when we look at a worm, you can do whatever you like to a worm. We've always had a worm bin, and you can dig around in these bins. You end up squashing them and treading on them. Not on purpose, but that's what happens. They don't strike back. I have never found a venomous worm in my garden, amen. In fact, they offer no resistance at all. And what a picture of true brokenness. And here the Lord is described like a worm and no man. He was willing to become that for us. Why would he do that? Because he saw us to be worms. Having given up all rights we had in God by our sin, when sin entered into the Garden of Eden, see, our rights of fellowship, uninterrupted, beautiful, glorious with him, was given up. That fellowship used to be uninterrupted until sin entered in, and death by sin. And the only right man then had was to deserve hell. And God now calls us to take our rightful place before him as worms, for him and with him. That's what the Sermon on the Mount was about. Love for your enemies. Don't strike back at them. Selfless giving, not taking. What do you think the other cheek's for? And not until we see the love, and I use love with a capital L, that was willing to be broken for us, will we be so taken that we will be willing for him to break us completely. Do we cry as the king did, "O Absalom, my son, my son"? At Jacob's funeral, there was a great and very sore lamentation. Genesis 50 verse 10. Remember Jephthah, he makes a vow. Who's the first one he sees? His daughter. He cried as if she was already dead. "Alas, my daughter," Judges 11. See, dying to self is not a one-off happening. There is a first instance when God shows us these things, but after that it's a continual act of dying. And Paul got it right in 1 Corinthians 15:3. He said, "I die daily." That's the only way we constantly reveal Christ through us to those around us. Second Corinthians 4:10 says, "Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake." Why? "That the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh." You see, all day, every day, the choice to die to self is presented to us in so many ways. What does it mean? It means none of our own plans. Not our time. It's not our money. We please him, not ourselves. It will mean a constant yielding to those around us. Because our yieldedness to God is measured by how we yield to man. It will mean that very humiliation. Everyone who tries to upset us or torment us or test us is God's way of allowing this brokenness to come into our life, so that there is a deeper channel for Christ to live his life in and through us. Have you ever wondered why things are the way they are? The reason? Well, there's got to be a purpose here somewhere, we say. Why does God allow it? Here's the answer. Wonder no more. He wants us broken to his will. not making excuses, to just wallow in our own. And the only way, the only life that pleases God and can be victorious is as His life is lived out in us. It is never, never our life, no matter how hard we try or what man says. And just as true as it is that our self-centered life is the exact opposite of His selfless life, we can never be truly filled with His life unless we are prepared for God to constantly bring life, our life, to death. And folks, that is wholly our choice. We have to cooperate by our own choosing. We have to choose to not say, well, I can't help that, to saying, I can do all things through Christ Jesus. So you either believe God is who He is and will do what He says He will do, or we don't. When you're broken, you believe it. Doesn't matter that we're a worm. We retaliate not, we bite not back, we strike not back. Doesn't matter. We come to the place where the blessing of brokenness is something we desire above all else. And the question is, do we truly want victory over the world, the flesh, and the devil? Or are we just living life in our own self-will, our own self-effort, our own selfish ways? Because there's no other way than to allow God to break us. Amen?
Amen.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your word to us today. We thank You, Lord, that as we hand ourselves over to You completely, every consequence of our life belongs to You. Oh Lord, what a weight of worry that takes off our minds. To know, Lord, that You will supply all our needs in Christ Jesus. We have but to be broken and believe that. We thank You for the cross. We thank You, dear Lord, for Your willingness to do only what Your Father's will was for our sakes. And we praise You that very soon one day we will see You. And Lord, may we hear those words, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Father, we do pray for Your grace to abound towards us. You tell us it does. Help us to believe that. Help us to trust You, not just in words, Lord, but also in deeds. That we not make excuses, Lord, to be still under the bondage of the old life, but recognize, Lord, that all things are possible with You. Father, we thank You and praise You that You took our place so that we would have a place in glory with You. Lord, we just love You and praise You. In Jesus' precious name, amen.